Before we look at Titus chapter 2, I noticed here that there's a card up here I did not read. So, that's the first time I've looked at this card.
The money.
It's a voucher for a truckload of candy, John. Let's see. Okay. Thank you for the financial assistance, prayer support, Pastor and Gene Lowther, and great friends of CSCC. My family and I are so thankful for all the love and support that you showed us during Mike's illness and his passing. And ask the Lord to shower you with his blessings, Debbie, David, and Tim Rannard. Allison Ivan, is that Gaines? Okay. Cheryl, sister, okay. And Alicia and Elena Williams. Well, Debbie, our prayers are with you. And we'll continue to do what we can for you. So it's good to have church family. The love and the help and the draw together, right? We continue our study in the book of Titus. And it's kind of interesting the way Paul organizes his thoughts here. He first of all talked to the older men and told the older men that, you know, you need to be honorable and respectful and leaders and so on like that. And he talked to the older women and telling the older women not only to be chaste, but also to teach the younger women how to be keepers of homes and how to love their husbands and how to love their children. He separates the younger men. And the reason why this, I think, is important, I think he separates them because the younger men have to carry a bulk of the load. You know, when it comes to leadership in the church and advancing the gospel. Now, all people in the body of Christ are important, but he separates the younger men and gives them specific admonition. And I want you to notice what he says here and use the word he uses here is important. It says in chapter 2, verse 6 of Titus, he says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Notice the two strong words he used. I exhort them. This is important that they are... They are admonished to be godly men. And the second very strong word that he uses here, not only are to exhort them, he says, listen, you need to be showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And we're going to talk about those two words here as we go through here. That, in other words, you're to be a model, right? You'd be something that people could follow and use as an example. This ties into 2 Timothy 2 that Mike read, is the fact that he said, I want you to take men, I want you to exhort them. And notice he goes down to the end of that chapter in 2 Timothy 2, he said, I want you to flee youthful lust because there's a lot of temptation, right? I want you to make sure these young men are in control and be reverent and to flee the temptation. Now, notice what he tells them. And by the way, I noticed this, I mentioned this last week, is the fact that notice they're very similar to all these people, right? I mean, it's not like, okay, the leaders need to be reverent, but we're not going to say that about everybody, right? All these are the same type of things he's telling them. Now, the young men, that's key in the church. They're the spiritual vitality of the church. The leaders are tremendous, but the workers, matter of fact, it's interesting, you know, I've talked to several enlisted men, and they said, I wanted to enlist. I didn't want to be an officer. I actually wanted to work for a living. I thought, okay. You know, matter of fact, it's interesting. We had that battle in Silver Air Patrol. This is a side note. Silver Air Patrol is some of the people want to join Silver Air Patrol, but we only had the senior members as officers. Said, no, we want to keep our stripes. We want to be the ones actually out there doing the work. So we had to invent a whole new system of non-coms, you know, for the Silver Air Patrol, and actually made a chief of non-coms, Chief Perry. So these are the key. These are vital people in the church, and the young men are not only to be the providers of their homes, but they're the main supporters of the church. And unlike calling on mature women to mentor young women, Paul speaks directly to the young men. He says, you know, whether the older member or mentor, this is what you need to be directly. You are responsible for this. And so Timothy was instructed to teach faithful men so they might mentor others. And that's what he's doing here. He says, I want you to be not only reverent and holy, but I want you to be able to teach others to be the same thing. And so the young men are given a special admonition. So he says, whereas, you know, the older men are to be the leaders, the younger men are central figures to doing the work of the church in evangelism and teaching and leading and administrating and beseeching. There's no excuse. We're going to talk about this. There's no excuse for a young man to be foolish if the Word of God is teaching him not to be, right? I'm excused because I'm 21 years old. No, you're not. You know? You're not excused to be doing stupid things just because you're young. That doesn't give you a pass. Now, the qualities exhibited by godly young men are very profound. He's trying to impress the seriousness on this. He said, listen, young men, you know, you're not out there, you know, to do your own thing and everything else. Paul tells Titus to exhort him. By the way, this is that familiar word again, parakaleo. Instead of it meaning to come alongside as it does with the Holy Spirit, the word parakaleo, this form of it, said parakalei, means that they're called out. He's calling them out. He's saying, now listen, I'm separating you. I'm calling you out. I want you to listen. I got something important to tell you. Call these young men out. And it means to urge them, to admonish them, beseech them, saying this is very important. This is something you got to do. To exemplify Christ in their walk, right? They call him out to exemplify Christ. He's calling him out. He's pointing him out. Say, listen, this is important. Believers are to be models of holiness and integrity. We must always be careful about our testimony. We always must be aware of our testimony. And so the qualities of a young man are similar to those of leaders and older men and women, but they have a few different twists here. For example, the word sober-minded is not the typical word for sober-minded. It literally means to save your own mind. So if you, for example, if you're drunk, are you in your right mind? No, you're not. He said, you don't want to do that. You want to be sober-minded. It's the same word that's used over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself, but think what? Sober-mindedly. In other words, you got to have a reason. He says, God has given you a mind that you might be able to do reasonable and proper and wise things, right? And so I want you to be sober-minded. Literally means to save your own mind. It's a source of freno. Save your own mind. You'd be reasonable. You'd be a sound judgment. You'd be sensible, clear-minded, even common sense, which is not too common. So what do you do? This is a quality. You want to be clear thinking and wise, which means you have to shun your own flesh, right? You have to deny those things that you really want to do and say, I want you to be sober-minded, being examples. There are many foolish young men today. I think about it. Every Sunday morning when I wake up and I listen to the traffic report and how many people smashed themselves up because they were smashed, right? You know, a big wreck, you know, over not too far up from 301 last night, stuff like that. And so many foolish things. And so it does not take advanced age and no common sense. I know there's a rumor going around about that. You don't have to be old to do things that are wise. You know? Matter of fact, if you don't do things wise, you might not get old. You know, Tommy Maggio's old, you might not get to my age, you know. If you remember that. And so restraint. He says, then I want you to be an example. This is a very unique word he uses. He doesn't use it of any of the other categories. The word is, the word means pattern. The word is tupon. It really means literally to strike an impression. It's used over there, and when Jesus, when they ask him if he paid taxes, right? And he says, well, hand me a coin. Whose image, whose tupon is on here? Well, that's Caesar's. Then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and God that is God's. In other words, the image is, in other words, this is what this person is, that you can see impressed upon him godliness. He says, I want you to be a pattern of how to walk, what you should be, that's impressed upon you. The tupon is impressed upon you, that image of good works and wholesome acts. They can see it on you. You know, that you have an expression, well, this is who this guy is. Well, who this guy is should be one who of integrity, honesty, you know, righteousness, holiness, all these things. He said, I want that impressed upon you. That image, matter of fact, is what is used, I believe, I haven't looked it up, but as far as what is used way back there in Genesis chapter 1, when they translated into Greek in the Septuagint, that we're made in the very what? Image of God. I'm sure they used the Greek word in the Septuagint, tupon. We're impressed upon the image of the divine is on us, called he's made us in his own image. Okay, and that's what this word is, that this is impressed upon him. You're to teach, you be teaching integrity by your examples, by your acts, by your words, the undefiled minds, but your spirit, your intent, your attitude, all are such that they can say, this person is trustworthy. If this person says something, you can believe it, right? This is a trustworthy person. That's what it's talking about. Totally incorrupted and uncorruptible. Then it says you're supposed to be reverent. Now, the word reverent is not the word that we use. As a matter of fact, I don't know if there's even a good translation to use for this word to somehow to be holy and reverence God. Actually, this word means to be dignified or serious. Some translations say grave. You know, that somehow that somebody that you're serious doesn't mean you can't joke. What it means is the fact that you treat holy things seriously, right? And you treat people seriously, and you treat worshiping the Lord seriously, that you're not frivolous in this stuff. It's serious mind, is honesty and decent, that this person will give you an honest answer and a serious answer, and this person will not take sin lightly and will not take holiness lightly. And so it literally means dignified or serious. It says incorruptible, and this word incorruptible is the word that literally means without guile. That there's no deception in it. In other words, reverent means to be serious, but this is without, in other words, there's no hidden agenda. What you see is what you get. It's this person doesn't have a hidden agenda, some gain, some kind of deceit in them, right? Some kind of craftiness in them. It literally means without guile. Without deceit or impurity. And it's the word that quite often they would put in, shop owner would put a sign up over his pottery, say, this is sincere pottery, genuine pottery. You know what it means? It means the fact that some people who had flawed pottery, they would fill it in with wax. He said, ours doesn't have any wax. Our is pure. And so it's sincere, it's genuine. It's not doctored up, you know. And so when the sun would hit the wax, the wax would melt and the flaws would be, come out. And so, and this would be a sound speech which cannot be blamed. This term is used for the young men. It's not used for any of the other categories, although it obviously would apply. It literally means healthy talk that cannot be criticized or spoken against. In other words, there's nothing that you say or nothing you do that somebody can say, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian, right? Something that, you know, say, well, I tell you what, that you're not doing anything or say anything that people can say, hey, that's not right, that's not holy, that's not godly. Because the world knows what we should be, right? The world knows what a Christian should say and what a Christian should act like, and it should they know. And it says, so this word sound speech is the fact that no one can accuse you of gossip or improper wrath or slander or profanity. They can't accuse you. Wait a minute, you claim to be a Christian and you're saying things like that? It says, your speech is such as pure. By the way, that's why James says it's better to be slow of what? Of speech, slow to anger. You know, the old expression, right, put your mind in gear before you put your, you know, tongue in action, exactly. And so we need to understand that. In other words, and this is important to understand, integrity must be able to stand under examination. When people look at our life, see, it doesn't matter what you see on Sunday, what do you see right on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, right? What do you see in the home? What do you see in the workplace or in the school? And so there, it's legitimate to say, listen, did this person live up to what they claim they believe? Our purity should be such that no legitimate accusation can be made against us. Which is kind of interesting when you see the corrupt government we have, government officials and stuff. It's not the fault of the Constitution, it's the fault of the people who are in office, right? And the bureaucrats and stuff like that. But you can see the corruption, right? We have several examples in Scripture. For example, Jezebel could not find anything to accuse Naboth of. So she had to pay two, it says in your King James, it says, lewd fellows to lie against Naboth, right? To say, this guy, we heard him blaspheme God and the king, you know, and they brought him, they killed him, and Ahab took over his vineyard, which is outside the palace. And Elijah shows up, he always reigned on Ahab's party, and said, listen, on this very field that you have stolen from Naboth, and you've killed Naboth, you're going to die, and the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. The dogs are going to lick your blood. And so Jezebel couldn't find anything to accuse him of. So at the event, so if you're accused of something, may it be something that you're falsely accused of. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about that. And so enemies use false testimonies. We see this all over the place now today, don't we? False testimonies, false charges. And they had to do that with Jesus. They had to invent things. And remember, the only thing that they could agree on is the fact he says, if you tear this temple down, I'll build it up in 3 days. Of course, he was referring to his own body. And by the way, there's nothing in the law that's against saying that. They couldn't find any testimonies that agreed because there was nothing they could what? Accuse Jesus of. There was nothing there. He was without sin. And so they had to invent something. Festus and Agrippa couldn't find anything wrong with Paul. And Paul, after 2 years, got tired of this stuff and said, I appeal to Caesar. And Agrippa says, well, you know, it's a shame he appealed to Caesar because we could have released him. Well, if you could have released him, they should have already done so. But there was nothing they could accuse Paul of. Paul's life was exemplary. There was nothing there that they say, man, this guy is really a sinner. It's none of that. And so Festus and Agrippa could not find something. And by the way, Paul, at that trial, was acquitted, actually found not guilty. Then later on, he's rearrested after the fire of Rome, and you know, and was accused. He was accused of all things of being a Christian. And that was a crime back then, see? So no matter what our trials are or our circumstances, we should be faithful. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, don't let you be accused for something you really did wrong, right? Don't be accused of being a busybody or you know, being a thief or something like that. But if they accuse you, they may be accused because of your testimony. So leaders, men and women, are to be righteous. It doesn't matter. But he particularly points out the young men. He said, listen, young men, you're kind of the cornerstone of what the Lord's building here. And you need to set the example. You need to be the leaders. You need to be the things. Because of all the people per categories that Paul has mentioned, young men probably have some of the greatest temptations because of not only being in the business world, but also in the areas of purity and these type of things. He said, listen, I'm telling you, you have to set the example. You know, you ever done that? Some of your oldest child said, now you got to set the example for what? For the rest of them. And that's basically what Paul is saying. Listen, guys, they're going to be looking to you. You got to set the example. And so now we understand today it's a common practice for people to invent things to accuse other people of or innocent. If they accuse you of something, may it be a false accusation. That's the point. When they accuse you of something, may it be something that's not true. And so we have covered all four categories in this first part of Titus, right? We've covered the older man, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. And he saved the younger men for last because he said, now you guys are the ones that are really going to have to carry the load. And so may there be a marked difference between you, right, and your testimony and that of the world. And may that testimony be such that if you're accused of anything, may it be false. Because your speech is pure, right? Your actions are pure, your attitude is pure, your motivations are pure. Then the Lord will bless you and will bless the church. Amen. Okay, before we come to communion, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we look at these categories, that we will take note that we are to be an example, not only of integrity and of purity and of righteousness, but also of a testimony that others might follow and set a pattern of what righteousness looks like. And Lord, as we come to the communion this day, Lord, just may our hearts be drawn to you, Lord, and may our commitment be such that we will set that example as we walk through this life, that your name might be glorified in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you, if you're in Christ, right, and if you are not holding to sin, to take communion with us. And those who will be serving the communion be coming forth as the call to communion hymn is sung.